Lance Armstrong, who was known around the world, renowned for his success as a cyclist, a professional cyclist. He won 7 consecutive Tour de Frances. I mean, he was a man who people looked to for strength and stability. He was a man who all around held up as being the true epitome of a successful athlete. I mean, because cycling, anybody who rides a bike knows cycling for that kind of a distance and that time of a period and that type of a terrain is quite a feat to win once, but yet not just once, but multiple times in a row. And so, you know, we look to him, or we did, look to him as someone who was very successful. And as we all know, as the events of history has unfolded, all of those good things, all those successes have been clearly overshadowed by his failures, haven't they? In 2012, the anti-doping agency found him as being someone who was illegally using different types of substances to help enhance his abilities as an athlete. And as a result of that investigation and ultimate banning from the sport of cycling, he actually had all those Tour de Frances stripped from him. You know, and we look around us, and that's not the only sad story, really, of success turned into failure that we see, right? I mean, you could think of different athletes that we read about or see about on the TV as those news programs talk about the steroid scandals that have occurred over the last decade and a half or so that they keep unfolding, and as a result, all their wonderful successes, those home run records, all those base hit records, they just become overshadowed and clouded by the failure that is exposed of that individual. Think about politics. I mean, how many different stories could I rattle off this morning of politicians who were perceived as being successful, as being someone who was really at the height or at the beginning of a very long career in leading the nation or leading a state that were unfolded, that were destroyed, that were... The whole career was just put in demise because of some failures in their lives. Success stories turn to failure. We don't always like to think about those kind of stories. And in fact, we like the rags to riches stories much better, don't we? Where you've got the underdog, you got someone who's going from behind or someone who's going from a low state maybe in life that ends up being this great and phenomenal person, this leader, this person that can be looked up to. And we love those rags to riches stories. Very seldom do we like the riches to rags stories. But that's in fact what we see in the life of King Uzziah. It's very sad to really think about King Uzziah, because as you read this chapter, your heart kind of sinks as you get to the very end of it, because you think of all the good things, and we'll go over those here shortly, that were involved in his life. But in the end of his life, he was so clearly overshadowed by the failure of his decisions, of those choices that he made, that he was not remembered for all the good things. But in his death, he was remembered for the bad things, for those things which he did which were not in accordance with God's word. Now, how appropriate would that be for us in our lives to think about? As we get to the lessons of this lesson at the end, I hope that you'll kind of start reflecting back on our lives and realize just how really fragile success can be in the world's view. How fragile even success can be in the spiritual view, because it can take one sin, one choice, one bad decision to bring about ruin and failure to someone's life. And that's what we see in King Uzziah. In Uzziah, we see how a faithful man can sadly allow spiritual success to erode what I would call epic failure in the eyes of God. And when God looks down on an individual, after years and years of service to him, and plagues him to the point where he does not repent and he does not change, I can only imagine the sadness of what God feels in that moment. You know, think about in our lives, whenever we have children, and of course as a parent now, and we can really kind of look back at our children's lives, and most of you who have children or grandchildren or maybe nieces or nephews or some other family member which may disappoint you or let you down and in fact maybe even do something that you've told them not to do, and you can't help but feel that disappointment in them and in their lives. My daughters become illustrations far too often, I know, in my lessons, but that's just the way that I am. Tinley, who is, of course, of 4 years of age, is really still learning, you know, what to do, what not to do. And we understand that, and it doesn't mean that she gets away with murder, though. And, you know, she, in the last couple of weeks has lied to us knowingly. Having a lawyer as a father, by the way, is not easy for a kid, probably, but she caves pretty quickly under cross-examination. She has disobeyed us with regard to the actions that she should or should not take. She has received numerous spankings. She has had things taken away from her. She has had daddy yell at her, which I try to contain. My wife says I raise my voice way too often, and that's just a hard thing not to do, Scott, when you have a loud voice, you know, and just being stern means you're being loud, unfortunately. And, you know, and my poor child, the other day I just looked at her, and I said, Tinley, you know, you just disappointed me by your choices and your decisions. And, you know, I felt the hurt as a parent thinking about what she had done, you know, against what I had asked her to do or told her to do or what Monica and I have always said is the policy in our house, you know. I mean, it's that a great disappointment as a father. And I look down at my daughter and see her big eyes, big brown eyes, look up at me with tears welling up inside because she realizes that she has hurt her father. And it's a whole new perspective as a parent, as someone who loves a child. And as I think about this lesson, and as I think about God's reflection or God's reaction to what Uzziah did, I can't help but put myself in God's shoes, so to speak, and think about how he must have felt when he looked down and saw this man who was so faithful, who was so dedicated, who for 50 some odd years was faithful in his obedience to God. But then he just let it all go. And I see the disappointment on God's face. And I see what God felt. I feel a little bit of what God must have thought when he looked at King Uzziah. Look real quickly, if you could, with that in that lesson, real quickly as an overview of the history of King Uzziah here. And you'll see Uzziah's life shows us that God is really mighty and requires faithful obedience to us in all that we do and all that we say. Real quickly, Uzziah, as an overview, was the 11th king of Judah. And I know I haven't really thrown timelines up there too much, but I try to give you a little contextual information about these kings. I'm probably going to go back and put these in chronological order because I think it makes a little more sense as you teach. But King Uzziah was the 11th king of Judah. And as King Uzziah ruled, he ruled after his father. His father's name, if you look in your handout, I've got it listed there. And King Uzziah ruled after Amaziah, his father, had ruled. He ruled beginning when he was 16 years of age. We all know 16 years old is a very odd age sometimes, and it's a changing age. But he became king of Judah at 16 years of age, likely even ruled before that time period because his father was plagued with some issues and problems. If you look at the preceding chapters, it'll kind of outline those things to you as he succeeded his father there. There's probably some overlap there where King Uzziah, even as a young child, was really the king there of Judah, acting in the place of his father. But he ruled, as you look at the context there, he ruled for 52 years. Now note this, that's the second longest rule there in the kingdom of Judah. There's only one king that surpassed him in his rule. Anybody know that? It's probably the most evil king of Judah, Manasseh. Manasseh ruled for about 55 years, that's right. And so you have King Uzziah being the second longest ruler there of the kingdom of Judah. He reigned obviously several years before King Manasseh. But he was the longest tenured reign. And if you look at the story of Uzziah, which we'll get into some of the more details here, but really early in his career, he was victorious over all the enemies. There were kingdoms that were conquered. He defeated the Philistines, the Arabians, the Midianites, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 7. And then verse 8 also goes on to say that the Ammonites gave tribute to Uzziah, and his fame extended into the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. And so if you think about that world at that time period, over the 50 years of reign of King Uzziah, Judah became a kingdom to be looked at and not treated very lightly. In fact, even the great empire of Egypt looked onto him, recognizing the strength that Uzziah possessed, and they didn't want to fool with him. And so during the reign of King Uzziah, there was conquering by the people of Israel there in Judah. He was one who was able to strengthen his kingdom and improve the borders. He was able to be victorious over all the other lands. And then you also see that the scripture talks about him being a brilliant tactician and really being more of an inventor and the ability to create weapons of war so that his people would be well armed. You look there in verse 14 through 15 of chapter 26, and there's a very unlikely phrase and discussion here about a king. I found it very interesting to think about the king actually down in the workshop, so to speak, inventing and coming up with different armors and different types of weapons, because it says there that Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones. And in Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. And hence his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. And so we see here Uzziah was given that uplifting, that benefit here of a creative spirit, so to speak, where he, and of course I'm sure his men helped, but he led his men into creating these armaments of war, some of which I think are very interestingly described here. The fact that you have the towers, these engines of war on the towers and the corners for purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. I mean, you just think of this time period, you know, that's pretty new, pretty ingenious. And you see the fact that these well-armored cities obviously would be feared because he's had these great mechanisms, these mechanisms of war, these engines of war, as the New American Standard talks about it here. So he was a man who had this ability, and tragically, though, his life ended in failure because of his pride. And we're going to, as we go through this lesson, hopefully kind of point out where pride became his fall. And, of course, we got the verses going through our minds probably at this point in time in Proverbs where, you know, pride goeth before the fall, right? And so how true did that become in the life of Uzziah, as we see that his life sadly did not end in great success? You would think that his biography would end on a great note of success, but considering all these wonderful things that the scripture talks about that occurred during his life, but unfortunately it did not. In fact, the end of scriptures and the end of scripture with regard to his life and Uzziah's life was not some marvelous accolade chiseled into the grave marker there at his grave, but in fact, in the field where he was laid, not in the sepulcher, not in the tomb. Four words is what he was known by. He is a leper. So this once mighty king, this once faithful king, this man who had all these wonderful attributes there in his second longest reign in the land of Judah, became a man who was looked at with disdain as unclean, and I would venture probably somewhat forgotten by those of history, besides being the man and the king who was buried as a leper. What about this road to tragedy? What about this tragic road to leprosy? What do we see in the scriptures with regard to this? Well, there's really four points that I want to point out to you along this road, this tragic road to leprosy that Uzziah's life kind of gives us. We'll see some lessons as we go along this, but it also kind of gives us the snapshot, so to speak, of his life, telling us how did he get to where he was? How did he get to that tragic end of being buried as a leper in the field of Judah, instead of being buried among the kings? Well, what we see is, first of all, you have Uzziah's foundation in his early youth. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 1 through 5, chronicle the beginning of his life. As I've already mentioned earlier here, Uzziah's early years were brought up, obviously, as king. At 16 years of age, he became king, and he remained king for 52 years after that. So the remainder and the beginning part of his life before he became king would have been highly influenced by his father. Amaziah, his father, was once known as being a godly person, a godly king. He was known as being faithful, somewhat to speak. And so Uzziah's early years would have been marked by not only his father, but also the prophets of God and those, as we read about, as we look down in verse 5 of God's messenger there of Zechariah. We're not really sure the exact identity of this Zechariah, but as you look at the scripture in chapter 26, verses 1 through 5, you see an influence there of his father, likely, and then also of this prophet of God who helped give him guidance in the ways of God. His father, King Amaziah, is a very interesting individual. It's not one that we've studied yet, nor one that we will study in this series. So I want to kind of talk about Amaziah just briefly, if I could, to give you an idea of what kind of individual influenced Uzziah in his early ages. And so if you look back at the context in chapter 25 and verse 2 of 2 Chronicles, you're going to see there an accolade of Amaziah. And it says there in chapter 25 and verse 2 that Amaziah did right in the sight of the Lord. And so you see here that Amaziah is complimented, that the inspiration and this book gives us a commendation of him that he did right, which was in the sight of God. And so you see in his life that he was someone who was likely concerned with what God commanded. He was someone who placed some importance with what God had informed and commanded to his people. He'd be a father whose example would be influential in guiding his son there in God's will. The word right here refers to one that recognizes that God's commands must be followed. And as you see, an interesting illustration of this decision to follow God's will is found over in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 6 through 9, where he had organized a great military expedition against Edom, and he had gathered a large army from Judah. But also, if you see there in those verses in chapter 25, he hired what I would say is hired mercenaries from the nation of Israel. Of course, that would be the sister nation there, the northern kingdom, one that was not in fellowship with Judah, one who was not in the good graces of God, if you look at the context of this time period here. And Israel, who had forsaken God, was brought in 100,000 soldiers there of Israeli mercenaries brought into Judah to help them against Edom. And so what you see in the context of chapter 25, there in verse 7, God's prophet calls out Amaziah and says to him, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you. Why? For the Lord is not with Israel, nor with any of the sons of Ephraim. God's prophet, God's messenger, calls out Amaziah and says, do not partner with them, do not be a part of them. Why is that? Because they are not with the Lord. Of course, that kind of rings true to our previous studies, right, about fellowship, and hopefully that starts echoing some of the context and the comments that were made about embracing those not in fellowship with God. Well, that's exactly what God is telling Amaziah here in chapter 25. Don't be a part of these people. Why? Because they're not with me. And if we're not with God, what are we? We're against God. We're against God. There's no gray area when it comes to God, by the way. You're either with God or you're against him. And so the people of Israel were not with him. They were unfaithful at this time period. They were not repentant. They were not accommodating. They were not obedient. God said to Judah, and more specifically to the king Amaziah, don't partner with them because they are not with us. The king then heeded God's word, because he respected it. He did what was right in the eyes of God, right? And so he told the people to leave, to go. He dismissed them from their work. He'd already paid them. It didn't matter. God said, let them go. He let them go. And the 100,000, by the way, on the way home, decided to ransack the rest of Judah on their way home. So you see the repercussions of trying to even talk about embracing those not with God. But Amaziah, at least when he was confronted with the problem, when he was shown the error of his ways, tried to do what he could to remedy the situation, although maybe not completely. He did obey God as God had said through his messenger, and he did not use them going up against Edom. And you go on to see the description of the battle there against Edom. God brought Edomites under the vanquishment of Judah because Amaziah was faithful. He was faithful. He did right in the sight of the Lord, it says there. He followed what God wanted him to do. Now, this begs a question, which I've got on your handout on the inside right page. How many fathers since Amaziah have also admitted the need to do right in the sight of God, but have not done so with their whole heart? You know, some of us think that it's okay to do right some of the time. It's okay to be obedient some of the days. We can follow some of the commandments. Maybe we can even follow most of the commandments, Bob. And be okay is what we think sometimes, isn't it? Well, you go on to see, and if you caught me, you may have looked in verse 2 when I read about the faithfulness of Amaziah. There's a phrase that I left out when I said that. Amaziah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, except. It just says, not with his whole heart. And I think that starts speaking volumes to us. It's not just the fact that you do right some of the time. Amaziah was obedient some of the time. He followed some of those things which God wanted him to do. He did some of those things which God had commanded him to do. But did he totally recognize the sovereignty of God? No, he did not, because he did not do what was right with his entire heart. He did it halfway. He did it partially. And Amaziah's influence upon young Uzziah would have been important with regard to his faithfulness and his obedience. However, you know what children see. You know how children look at things. They see what is really there, don't they? You can't hide things from children. It's amazing what they find out or what they point out. I can't tell you the number of times that my daughters have caught me saying one thing and then later saying something else. And they say, "But Daddy, you said this." And I said, "You know, you're right. I did. I'm sorry. You're right. We'll do that. I said I would do it. We're going to do it. Sorry, I did not mean to change. Oh, I forgot." And as humans, we forget. Amaziah may have forgotten some things. However, what he forgot in this situation was so terribly important that young King Uzziah probably learned something from his father or saw something in his father. And the fact that there were some things that he did in his life that were not 100% for God. His whole heart was not with God. There was this somber footnote to Amaziah's dedication to God that he did things not with his own heart. Verse 2 shows us that Amaziah did not give God a wholehearted devotion. He did not offer that to Almighty God. And this inconsistency reveals in Amaziah, I think, a fatal flaw in showing us that he did not recognize God's total sovereignty, and this would have a drastic impact, I believe, on his son Uzziah. It would have been something Uzziah had remembered. It may have been something that Uzziah had at the time thought, "Hey, I'm not going to do that like my dad." But later on in life, starts rationalizing what he's done. Because, hey, it worked for my dad before. And what you see tragically in this situation is that Uzziah's youthfulness was influenced by a king whose half-hearted devotion to God would not have presented him with a most wonderful example that he needed in his parents. How many lessons can we garner from that for our lives? Obviously, there's many there that we can see. But we also see in the text, thankfully, that Uzziah's life was also influenced because of God's respected messenger. There in chapter 26, verse 5, Uzziah was confronted or was brought up or was given advice as he grew up thereby, someone indicated thereby being named Zechariah. He continued to seek God, it says, in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. I think if you read verse 4 in connection with verse 5, you almost kind of see where the downfall of Uzziah historically was. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God. When? In the days of Zechariah. There's a clarification there, isn't there? It wasn't that he continued to seek God all of his days, was it? In the days of Zechariah. Obviously, during the course of his lifetime, Zechariah influenced him for good. He gave him wise counsel. He gave him great advice. Was he a prophet? Possibly. He was someone who was a messenger of God, so to speak, because he gave and encouraged Uzziah to follow after God's commandments, follow those things, to seek God. As long as he sought the Lord, it says, God prospered him. So he continued to seek after God during the days of Zechariah. When he sought after God, he was blessed. So we see here in the passage of Scripture that Uzziah was a king who was influenced not just by his father, but also others around him who encouraged him to do what God wanted him to do. And as long as Uzziah allowed the influence of these good forces, examples to infiltrate and encourage him to follow God's will, he knew success and happiness. It was a good time for Uzziah. It was a good time for Judah. It was a good time for God's people because they sought after the foundation of his youth. Those things which we see in his youth gave him a foundation to allow good influences into his life. Then you see the next step in the progression here on this road to leprosy, so to speak, this tragic road that led him down that road. Uzziah's growth is a statement, and I don't have time to really hit on all these. We've already alluded to his success as a statesman and as a leader there of the people. No politician could dream of a better tenure of chief executive of a nation as Uzziah.
I mean, if every chief
officer, if every president of this nation, if every leader of any kind of country had the accolades and the success that Uzziah had, we would be happy, wouldn't we? Because what you see in Uzziah is he had multiple successes politically. His leadership resulted in amazing successes. His armies were victorious, you see in verses 6 through 8. His projects and programs were successful, verses 9 through 10. He could do no wrong. What an enviable position Uzziah had there politically speaking. Nobody wanted to come and go against Judah because politically he was strong. He was respected even by those in Egypt, hundreds of miles away. They didn't want to come and ask Judah for. They knew what Judah had. They knew the success that they had had. And militarily also he was successful, as we've already alluded to. His leadership was superb. As you read in verses 11 through 15, the armies would have looked to Uzziah with faithful leadership. They knew he was a man who could lead them on the battlefield, who could provide the weaponry needed and necessary for success. And militarily, his growth and his leadership there was exponential. He was an amazing military mind. He was organized. He was prepared. He was inventive. Everyone studied his maneuvers and would have learned the brilliant strategies of warfare from Uzziah here in the scriptures. That's what kind of a man he was. So politically, militarily, and even personally, he was seen as someone that grew as a statesman and is respected around the area. His fame spread throughout the entire known world. He was famous. He was respected. He was recognized. His strength, it says, was an enviable position by all the other kings. They knew Uzziah was strong. And because of that, they did not come up against him. And they knew that he, as a leader of the nation of Judah, was someone not to be messed with. He grew as a statesman. He grew, even though he became king at age 16, he grew into a leader and a statesman and a king worthy of respect. And then we see somberly, Uzziah declined because of his rebellion. Uzzah's decline as a rebel is chronicled in really three verses, verses 16 through 18. And the undoing of all the good things and all the successes and all the grandiose accomplishments that Uzziah had had there in his reign as king of Judah were overshadowed by verses 16 through 18 when it says, but, and I hate those three-letter words when you see them in Scripture, if they're in combination and in contrast to good things before, I guess. So, you know when that word is there at the beginning of your verse that something bad is coming, right? And here in verse 16 it says, but when he became strong, and that's an allusion to verse 15 if you remember. We read it a moment ago there. He talked about the idea of the engines of war, put on the towers, and it says, his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. That should have automatically thrown up some red flags there. Wait a second. What do you mean, God, when you say until he was strong? It says, but, verse 16, when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And then Azariah, the priest, entered after him, and with 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God. He made a bad decision. And what we see here is that Uzziah's decline came about because he was in rebellion to the Lord. It was the things here reiterated that God did not want Uzziah to do, and instead Uzziah made the decision that he was going to do it. We would say nowadays, come hell or high water, it didn't matter to Uzziah. Right? Because he was going to do what he wanted to do. And you see why. Verse 16 talks about it. He was so proud that he acted corruptly. What comes before the fall? Pride. And pride caused Uzziah to think that he was worthy, that he was able, that he himself was consecrated just like the priests of God, in direct defiance of everything God had commanded. Uzziah had no business burning incense on the altar. Why? He wasn't a priest. God specifically laid out what he wanted. He specifically said, these are the people who go in there to burn incense, and these are the people who are to go before my altar. These are the people who I consecrate. Those who are of Aaron, those of the tribe of Levi, were the priests to God. I think it's a nice little footnote, by the way, is that God in that passage, if you go back and read, and I'm not going to go back to Leviticus and even Numbers and Deuteronomy, where he's talking about the law of the people and try to tell you, you know, and read all the law. But if you go back and read, does that exclude, or does it go into some exclusions? Does it say, okay, these are the people who I want to go in there, but not this person or not this tribe or not this or not that? No, it doesn't, actually. It just says this is what God's prescription is. So it's an argument, by the way, for silence of the scriptures when you get into that, and I don't want to dwell too much on that. But God didn't specifically say, hey, the kings were not supposed to go in there. He didn't come out and say that. Thou shalt not as a king go into the and burn an altar of incense. That's not what the scriptures say. But God had specifically outlined, he had ordained, he had commanded those who were to go in there and burn incense on the altar. And it was not the king. It was the priests. And in his pride, you see that he rebelled against God. This slippery slope of decline began when he allowed his father's heart problem to influence and plague his once sincere devotion to God. He allowed himself to be so puffed up. He allowed himself to be so proud that he thought he could do whatever he wanted. And you see it as he goes into the altar to burn that incense. You know, what had happened? Well, we don't really necessarily know what all happened. I tend to believe what some writers have said, that Zechariah possibly had died, so his wise counsel was gone. I think it could be possible. I think it's possible Zechariah could have died many years before, and that wise counsel had kind of just worn off over time. How many times do we have that? If we're not reminded of scriptures, if we're not reminded of God's commandments, do we ever allow things to just kind of go away and we forget about them? It happens. If you look at the Lord's church, you see it. It happens. Uzziah, though, here, what we see is that he began to think he was the one personally responsible for his success. He was the one that was responsible for all the good that had been brought about there in the kingdom of Judah. He was the one. That's what pride does. Pride says it's me, me, me. I. And in his pride, he forgot the one who was responsible. He forgot the one Creator who brought about all these things to him. And King Uzziah's eyes were taken from a focus on God, and it was shifted onto himself. This tragic shift is alluded to, and as I said in verse 16, when the word until is there, but Uzziah ultimately reached this point of apostasy, going against what God says there in verses 16 through 18, when he rebelled against the very commandments of God. He did those things which God had not commanded for him to do. He was confronted by the priests and told Uzziah, you are wrong, you should not be here, you should not be doing these things. And we ultimately see his response, by the way, which we're getting to in just a moment. Most of you have probably already read ahead and seen. But you cannot jump over this point here. Verses 16 through 18 show that decline, where that decision was made. And ultimately we're going to see the result of that decision. The king lost the consciousness, the realization, the embodiment that Jehovah God was the one responsible for his success and not his own self. And when he lost that clear focus, when he lost that realization, when he forgot what he had so known all of his life before, he allowed his pride to get into the way of those things which God wanted him to do. And what we see is that the decline as a rebel brought about a demise as a leper here at the end of his life. Verses 19 through 21, I believe, are some of the most sobering verses of a faithful person that I've ever read in the verses of Scripture. It says there that Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. He had been confronted. He had been chastised by the priests of God. He was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house judging. Brother Jim. You're reading my mind. We're on the same wavelength, Jim. Jim's right. He said, you know, God smote him with when he became unrepentant, when he became unremorseful, when his pride did not go down. You know, some of us are caught sometimes in moments of pride and being overly proud or haughty, you know, in our lives sometimes. I know I've been chopped down to size multiple times. I know y'all can't even imagine that. Sometimes it's even by my own wife. I know you can't imagine that either. A woman so sweet as Monica, can you ever imagine her chopping me down and being, you know, untoward to me? I know you can't even imagine. But it does. It happens. You know, and if a man cannot swallow his pride, is the phrase we use, right? And do good, there are repercussions in life. The repercussions on this life, and what we see for Uzziah, he failed to swallow his own pride that day, right? Whenever he entered into the temple, whenever he entered into that place where he was offering sacrifice, where he stood there, he says there with a censer in his hand, he became enraged. That phrase, by the way, I underlined, was enraged, because just like Jim said, that's the turning point with regard to how he reacted. Now, he's already made the decision and choice. You can't go back on your choices in life, right? You can only deal with the repercussions, the consequences of your actions. I think we all know that. I think some of us would like to go have a do-over, right? A mulligan in our lives sometimes and go back and change our decisions. Unfortunately, we can't do that. And Uzziah couldn't do that either in his life. He had already made that decision. He had already walked into that altar. He had already had that censer in his hand. He could not go back and undo what he had already done. But he could have reacted differently. We can react differently in our lives. And Uzziah could have made a different choice there. And in fact, instead of being repentant, as you said, Jim, instead of being sorry, instead of being remorseful, instead of saying, God, I'm so sorry that I violated your law, what did he do? He was enraged. He was enraged with the priests of God. And his anger brought about, I believe, anger of the Lord. Because there it says that God smote him with leprosy on his forehead. And it wasn't just the fact that he had leprosy on his forehead. It wasn't just the fact that he had that repercussion there instantly. But what happened after the fact? He was ushered out immediately and left the house of God. Why? Because that uncleanness could not be around God. God said that leprosy cannot be around me if you read his law. And they knew, the priest knew, they had to get him out of the city. Because God commanded it. So the priest ushered him out as quickly as he could. And even, I think, Uzziah knew, it says there, he himself knew. He also hastened, it says, to get out. Why? Because the Lord had smitten him. He even recognized who had smitten him, Bob. He knew it. He knew it. But yet he still did not react properly to it. Brother Nell, all right, Sister Nell. Yeah.
But we can hope that man who has been good, just in the fact that he admits that God did that to him.
Yeah, I never want to throw out hope. I would say I probably fall on the other side of that. Because I truly believe if you look at Hezekiah and you look at the other reactions that God had toward those who were penitent, those who came to him and said that they were sorry, those things were extended. You know, Hezekiah was given more life just because he asked God for it. God was responsive to his leaders who were faithful to him. And I have a hard time believing he would have remained in exile. I'm not saying it's not true, because you're right. The scripture does not necessarily say that he was condemned to hell. We don't know that necessarily, or that he became necessarily unfaithful at this point in time. But what we do know, and what I have a hard time, and this is where I fall into, is verse 21. It wasn't just that he was ushered out of the area there of offering there at the altar when he had leprosy. But the end of his life, verse 21, says that he lived in a separate house being a leper. Why? He was cut off from the house of the Lord. Now, the reason I fall more on the side that he died in this transgression, that he was unrepentant in his life, is because he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Even those who were lepers, who had leprosy, were not necessarily cut off from the Lord, spiritually speaking. Now, that phrase could be used physically, which it could have been, with regard to being cut out from the house of the Lord. But what we see is the attitude and the mindset here of Uzziah and his undoing. And the fact that ultimately his demise as a leper shows us, I believe, that Uzziah really thought he was bigger than God. He thought he was better than God in the end. His pride had overtaken his life so far that he said, it didn't matter what God's commandments were, I'm going to do what I want. And unfortunately, you see that demise here with regard to the eulogy of Uzziah. His epitaph would not have been read of success or prosperity, military genius, or even one who was faithful and followed God's command. You see the end of his life, what we see in verse 23. Again, another, I think, note that would make me fall more on the side of that he was unrepentant, because the people looked at him with disdain as being unclean even in his death. Because it says there in verse 23, Uzziah slept with his fathers. They buried him with his fathers in the field of the grave, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. And there's a couple points to be made there. I don't really have the time to make it this morning. But what you see is Uzziah was not buried with the other kings. He was buried in the field of the kings. And why? He was unclean. He was someone at that point in time the people did not look to and say, he was our king. He was a faithful man. He was someone to be honored and cherished. He was someone who, even in his death, was looked to with great admiration. He was someone who, in his death, four words rang true with him as people looked at him. He is a leper. May we never let our pride overtake us like Uzziah's did. May we always allow our success to remain success in our lives and not be turned into failure because of pride. Appreciate your kind attention. Next week, we will not have class because we'll have a combined service in here for Missions Day, but we will pick up the week after looking at, I believe, Uzziah's grandson, Ahaz. So if you want to read ahead, go ahead and read ahead and look at Ahaz and his life. We'll pick up there. Thank you.